Please take your Bibles and once again turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And Lord willing, next week we'll be finishing this great letter that we've been studying since April. It's only taken us a few months to get through four chapters. Amen. I want to first read from 1 Timothy 6:6, where we find written there, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, you need to understand, when it comes to the word in the Bible, the word contentment, it actually means self-sufficiency, that I'm self-sufficient. But that would give us the wrong idea, because what it is not saying is that I'm dependent upon self. It means that as far as self is concerned, myself has all that it needs. It is sufficient. And so the idea that the Bible is painting for us, what it is telling us, is that we are content to go through this life as long as we are with God. I have all that I need. I am self-sufficient with God. I don't have anything else that I need in this world. It doesn't mean that we rely on ourselves apart from God. It means we are satisfied with being in a relationship with God. It means that we are content with His ways. We are content with His will. We are content with His works and His purposes. And we are content serving God to His end. That's what we're content with. But let me tell you, if you don't know this already, contentment is difficult for a man to possess. And I'm not leaving you out, ladies. Man is mankind here. Contentment for us is a difficult thing for us to lay hold of, especially in our particular context. We have been raised, we have been educated, we have been trained to achieve more, to possess more, to attain more, and to never stop until we are happy. But I have learned that in this world, the more you attain, the more you achieve, the more you possess, those things are fleeting away and we're never satisfied. You're always wanting more. Even the wealthiest of men on this planet is still trying to get more. And so it is a difficult thing to possess. True happiness or true joy is truly had or possessed when one is content, specifically when one is content with God. No matter what I have or don't have in this world, I am content to be with God. Now, as we looked at some of this last week and previous weeks, we worry, we're filled with anxieties because of this world, but I'm here to tell you this morning, when we are content with God, we will be filled with joy, true happiness. And then maybe we can join with David where he writes in his psalm, the 23rd psalm, probably one of the most quoted of the psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Think about that. That's contentment. I'm not in want for anything because God is my shepherd. But here's the reality of it for us. The issue of contentment is the issue we are all struggling with. The issue is the issue of trust. That's the issue. That's really the root of all our problems and frustrations and aggravations and anxieties and worries. Do we truly trust God? For when we do, you will find contentment. All of our inner turmoil has been brought on because of our issue of trust and trusting Him. But we know how we are commanded in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Whew. Think about that. We did that, there would not be any worry. There would not be any anxiety. There would not be any frustrations or things that get under our skin. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Maybe that's the problem, ain't it? We lean too much on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. So the issue of contentment is an issue of trust, and not just an issue of trust, but the issue of contentment is an issue of desire. What do we really desire in this world? Do we desire God and the things of God? Not only above all else, but only. Do we desire God and the things of God? And the greatest sermon ever preached, and I'm going to quote him now. You're going to want to know who was this preacher that preached the greatest sermon. Well, it's obviously Jesus Christ, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, he said this, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What do you hunger for? What do you thirst for? Is it God who is righteous? Is it the things of God? For the Bible says, there you will find contentment. There you will find completion. There you will find satisfaction. In Psalm 37, verse 4, we are told, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." If we're going to change this issue that we struggle with, the issue of contentment, because of our trust issues and the issues of desire, we must first learn to delight in God, to find our happiness, our joy, our hope, our everything in God. The Bible says, delight yourself in God, and then what's He going to do in return? He's going to start to change the desires of our heart. He will give us the desires. If you want to desire less of the world and more of God, then delight yourself in God, and He will give you those desires to desire Him, to desire His things. John MacArthur writes in his commentary here, "Contentment comes only from being rightly related to God and trusting His sovereign, loving, purposeful providence. People, nevertheless, seek it where it cannot be found, in money, possessions, power, prestige, relationships, jobs, or freedom from difficulties." That's where man tries to find it, only to be dissatisfied, discontent. I'm telling you, all those that are rioting in our day, we can meet every one of their single demands. I'm here to tell you, they'll still be just as frustrated, just as bitter, just as angry, because contentment truly comes only by a right relationship with God. We can pass all the laws we want to. We can give all the money we want to. As a nation that claims itself to be a Christian nation, we're still missing it. But I'm not addressing the nation. I'm speaking to you this morning. And so we're going to make it personal today. We've been looking at having joy in this life. This whole letter's been about that main theme, the issue of joy, the thought of joy. But not just when we get to heaven, but now while we walk on this earth to have joy, even with all the difficulties, all the frustrations, all the aggravations, all the news headlines, even in the midst of all that, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we can walk through this life with joy-filled hearts. There's great joy for the one who is content with God. So that's the questions I want to answer this morning. How do we get joy through being content? How do we have contentment? I believe our next passage of Scripture answers this for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I know in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And now comes the most quoted but most misapplied verse probably in all of Scripture. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, I ask you to take your word today, and may we walk out of here a joy-filled people, finding contentment in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just some notes I want to make before I get into the body of the sermon today is, first of all, Paul says that he was joyful because the Philippians were now meeting a need in his life. They had either sent him some money, some relief. We know that Theophilus? Anyway, they had sent somebody to, Epaphroditus. They had sent Epaphroditus to him. They were helping him out. And he was joyful that they were ready to help him again. He says, I know you were ready to help me. You just didn't have opportunity. And the question is, why did they not have opportunity beforehand? We don't know. We don't know how they were struggling. Maybe they were struggling financially in Philippi. Maybe there's some other issues they were dealing with there. We don't know why. But Paul is saying here, I'm rejoicing that you have sent me help. But I want you to know, not that I'm speaking from being in need. I'm thankful for your gift, but I want you to understand something. I wasn't requesting it. I wasn't desiring you to meet this need. I'm not speaking from a position of need, but your gift has blessed me. And so he wanted them to understand. He wanted to understand that though he wasn't disappointed in them helping him previously, that they didn't have opportunity, or that he was desperate for their help, and the reason being was that he was content in his situation. And remember his situation. He's under house arrest. And the Praetorian Guard is chained to him. Every few hours, a new guard comes and chains himself to Paul to make sure he doesn't escape before going before Caesar. And so he says, hey, I rejoice that you sent me something, but understand I'm not in need. I'm not speaking from a position of need, because I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. How could somebody under arrest who had all his freedoms taken from him, who now spoke to hundreds, if not thousands, has only one to speak to with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Imagine a few of those guards walked in and said, Paul, don't say a word. I don't want to hear another thing about this Jesus. But there also were some who said, tell me more, Paul. How could this man in such a situation be content? Well, he tells us three reasons why. Number one is this. We need to learn from life's predicaments. We need to learn from life's predicaments. Notice what Paul says here. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. It was something he had acquired through his circumstances. Now, I want to ask you, do you know what some of those circumstances were since the day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? His life was just a life of prosperity, right? He became wealthy. He was never sick. He never had any problems. Life was just grand since meeting Jesus, right? What were some of these life experiences? He had been beaten, in prison, and near death a number of times. Not just once, several times. He records this for us in a letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. Listen to this. Listen to some of his life predicaments. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. That means they took up big rocks and threw it at him to kill him. Matter of fact, they thought he was dead, but he wasn't. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I treaded water in the ocean. That's what he, 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I think Paul found himself in some predicaments. I mean, look what he records for us in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so Paul learned through life's predicaments how to be content. He saw what he went through as opportunities to learn, not as frustrations or aggravations, although it wasn't pleasant. Don't get me wrong. But he understood that he was serving a sovereign God. And there was nothing that came into his life that either wasn't brought by God or allowed by God in his sovereignty. He trusted God with his life to where his own countrymen hated him and those to which he was ministering had problems with him. So much so, they beat him. They imprisoned him. They tried to starve him. He was in need many a times. He had days of abundance. But if I had to guess, there was probably more days of being in want than days of abundance. And Paul says, through all of this, I have learned to be content. Why? Because through these life predicaments, he learned that God is a trustworthy God. You see, again, our issue of contentment is an issue of trust. Do you think he had some time alone with God while adrift at sea, a day and a night? Do you think he had a couple of conversations with God? While in jail, don't you think he had some moments with God? While being hungry, don't you think he talked with God? So often, though, you and I go through life and do not learn from those experiences. And as a result, we haven't learned to be content. This word learn, it actually means to understand. Why did this happen in my life? Why is this taking place? We usually ask it this way, why me? Whereas a Christian, we should have that mindset, why not me? Because through this predicament, I get to know God and I get to tell people about God and testify to who he is. We, though, are easily panicked. We are easily worried, frustrated, fearful, apprehensive, or angered, and we don't see these learning opportunities that God puts before us and the purpose of furthering us in our sanctification. That through this life predicament, God is conforming us to the image of Christ. That I will be better off going through this than avoiding it. But most of our prayers are what? God, get me out of this. God, keep me safe. Keep me from harm. Keep my belly filled. Keep a roof over my head. Keep me clothed. Keep me these things. You know, don't let me suffer. Don't let me hurt. As one author wrote it in one of the studies we went through, he says, we as Americans are consumed with the idea of safety. I've even had grandchildren come to talk to me about going to be missionaries in a mission field, and a so-called Christian person in the church, faithful attender, came to me in my office and asked me to talk some sense into them. What do you mean? Well, where are they wanting to go? They're probably not going to survive. If they get caught, they're going to get put to death. And are you wanting me to talk them out of that? We don't think in these ideas that this predicament that I have encountered in this life is an opportunity to learn. First of all, to learn something about God. To learn about his attributes, his character, his faithfulness, his goodness, his grace, his greatness, his mercies, his kindness, his love. Every life situation we find ourselves is an opportunity to learn who God is. And the reason why we struggle through something we're going through right now is because we have not fully understood something we went through previously. And so rather than being content in whatever situation we are in, we actually respond differently. And so the joy of the Lord is put on the side. And the world's frustrations and anxieties and worries and fears fill our hearts instead. Learn from life predicaments. Listen to what we are told in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You're familiar with it, many of you. Count it all what? Joy when you encounter what? Various trials, hardships, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. When I learn through this situation how to stay strong in the Lord, then when the next one comes, I'm immovable, I'm steadfast. And then when it comes after that, I'm able to stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have learned from life predicaments. I mean, in reality, who wants to go through trials? Who wants to have pain in their life? No, we pray for the opposite. We try to pray our way out of trials. We try to pray for trials not to come our way. But we are told here to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Why do we respond the way we do to life predicaments? Well, it's because we haven't learned to learn from them. We haven't learned to learn. Okay, God. Okay, here's what I'm going through. What is it about you I need to know that this is in my life right now? But not only do we learn about God, we learn about somebody else. Ourselves. God, why is this in my life? Whether you brought it or Satan or somebody, why is this? Why have you allowed this? What is it about me that needs to be molded and shaped more into the image of Christ that I'm going through this now in my life? What is it that I need to learn about you? What is it that I need to learn about myself? Because the goal of our salvation, again, is not just to get to heaven. It's not a destination. It's a transformation. That the sinner is turned fully and completely into the saint. That the unrighteous becomes fully righteous. Church, whatever you face in this life, it's an opportunity to increase your faith, grow closer to God, and increase your strength to resist the devil and the desires of the flesh. So learn from life's predicaments, and you will find contentment that leads to joy. Number two, look to God's providence. Not only learn from life's predicaments, but look to God's providence. In each and every one of the circumstances Paul found himself in, God providentially took care of him. Every single time, God sovereignly and providentially took care of him. The reason why Paul could be content, whether he had plenty or was in need, is because God was with him, and what he had because it was by the providence of God. This is why Paul writes that he's not speaking to the Philippians. He's not writing to the Philippians from a position of need. I have God, is what he's telling them. I have God. I don't need anything. All that I need, I have. I'm right with God through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else I need. And there's nothing else you need. There's nothing else that anybody needs than to be right with God. And it's amazing that God providentially takes care of us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible tells us, God tells us in his holy word, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. Listen, an important thing about Job that you got to remember is that Satan didn't attack Job. Satan didn't, what I mean is he didn't go after Job first. He didn't recommend Job. It was God that recommended Job to Satan. Think about that. Satan didn't ask for permission to go to Job. It was God who said, have you considered my servant Job? You protect him. You've blessed him. He's healthy and wealthy because of you. Of course he's going to praise your name. But you lay your hand against him and watch him curse you. And then God says, okay, go ahead. Have your way. Only you can't touch his soul. You can't take his life. What does Satan do? Take everything else around him and their lives away from him. Except his wife, who told him to curse God and die. But God works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, Jonah missed this. And we miss it too because we think the book of Jonah is about Jonah. The book of Jonah is about God. All of Scripture is about God. It's not about you. It's not about me. Quit reading yourself. You're not David in the story of David and Goliath, no matter what people preach today. David in the story of David and Goliath is Jesus Christ, who attacks Goliath, which is our sin. He is the victor, not you and I. It's all about God. But even Jonah, it's about God. It's about the sovereignty of God. God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach repentance there. Jonah said, I ain't going there. Got on a boat to go to Tarshish. What happens? Storm comes. He gets thrown overboard. He's swallowed by a great fish. Jonah, in 3 days in that belly, cries out to God. God lets the fish spit him up on dry ground. What does Jonah do? Go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. God said, you're going to Nineveh. I'm not going to Nineveh. Where does Jonah go? To Nineveh. He works all things. You think that fish just happened to be there? whether it was a whale or whatever it was. God works everything out according to the counsel of His will. Even my being here today, everything. If I was to write down all my life experiences that got me to this point right here in this pulpit, it's unbelievable. But He worked it all out so that today, you, not only you, but people online, I get reports from people all around this world. I know who downloads and how many downloads I have of sermons. I'm blown away that there are people listening to my sermons around this world who took me from the bayous of Louisiana all across this nation to where I'm now here to, at the ends of the earth in Salt Springs, Florida. And somebody, whether it's in Australia or North Korea or England or California or anywhere, one of you is going to listen to this sermon, and God orchestrated everything according to His will just so that you, just so that us can know Him. But we don't think that way. We claim Romans 8:28. What does it say? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things. Whatever we're faced with in this life, our life predicaments that we need to learn from, we need to understand that God providentially, sovereignly, is working these things out. John MacArthur writes, those who seek to control their own lives will inevitably be frustrated. Again, it's a trust issue. We don't trust enough. Our faith is very weak. Because if we trusted God, we would quit trying to control our lives. You know the saying, let go and let God. There's a lot wrong with that saying. But let me just clarify. It doesn't mean we just lay down and let life run us over because God's going to take care of us. God has commanded us absolutely to take responsibility and to act as we go through this life. But where that saying is right, let go and let God, what it means is you give up trying to control your life and submit your life to the sovereign will of God, trusting to take care of you in this life. Let it go and trust God. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul goes on to write in verses 38 through 39, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything you want more than the love of God? And the Bible tells us there is nothing that can take that away from the people of God. Nothing can separate us from the love that God has loved us with. Nothing. As we looked at it last week in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Guys, we need to look to God's providence, that God providentially is working everything out for the good. Everything, all things. That this world is not governed by chance or fate, but by God who is sovereign and providentially cares for and directs all things in this universe. Every single thing that has been discovered, that has yet to be discovered. I'm amazed that man thinks, hey, we need to go to Mars when we still don't even know what's going on in the depths of our own oceans. There's still new creatures washing up on the shore. Man goes, what is this? We don't even know our own world, and yet man wants to explore another world. But I'm here to tell you that God is providentially and sovereignly caring for and directing all things in this universe. I love that quote from R.C. Sproul that says, there's not a single rogue molecule in the universe. The reason he says that, because if there were, that means that at that point, God is not sovereign. Something else is outside of His control. Paul knew all this very well. Think about it. Before he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought he was doing God's work. He thought by rounding up these Christians who are anti-Rome and anti-the Jewish God and disobedient to the Torah, to the law of the Pentateuch, he thought he was doing God's work by rounding them up and having them in prison. And matter of fact, the day he met the Lord Jesus, he was on a road to the city of Damascus to round up some more of those dastardly Christians. And it was on that day the Lord providentially sought this man who was zealous for God, but was zealous wrongly. It wasn't a coincidence or chance that on that day, God sent Jesus to intercept Paul. It wasn't on accident. And it wasn't on accident that it was Paul and not somebody else. It was providentially on that day was the day that Paul would meet the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And as a result of that, look at all that even now today, we still study and know of God because of what God did that day. Paul knew this very well. Listen to how he now thinks about it as he looks back on his own life. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, listen to this. When he had set me apart before I was born. When? Before he was even born. Now, up until that point on the road to Damascus, Paul was living a heathen life. He was wicked. He was unrighteous. He was rebelling against God. But Paul says, even before I was born, he set me apart and called me by his grace. So that what? Was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And as a result, you and I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. God is sovereignly and providentially working all things out. Let me ask you, do you know that your life is not just a bunch of chance happenings, but that God has orchestrated sovereignly and providentially the affairs of man to get you where you are today? All that you've experienced to this point in your life, is God working that out so that you can know Him and so that you would be transformed, conformed to the image of His Son? Look to God's providence and you will find contentment that leads to joy. Number three, lastly this morning, lean on God's power. Lean on God's power. So we have the alliteration down today. Learn from life's predicaments. Look to God's providence. And lean on God's power. I did extra duty this week. I got double alliteration. You got the L's and the P's today. But it's just a tool that helps us to remember. You should be able to remember this sermon. Learn from life's predicaments. Look to God's providence. Lean on God's power. Now this verse, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 4, is listed among the most popular of verses to quote from Scripture. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We even see professional athletes put this on their shoes or on their jerseys or even in eye black underneath their eyes. We see this verse everywhere. People have it framed on their walls and posted here and there or their Facebook backdrop page or whatever. It's everywhere, all over. But unfortunately, it is often used out of context. So if nothing else, I hope from now on, you can put Philippians 4:13 into its proper context. There are those that use this verse thinking that through Jesus, they can accomplish anything in this world or can absolutely do anything in this world. I can tell you right now, and it would take an act of God to do some drastic changes to this physical body, but I don't care how much I try out for a professional basketball team, I cannot be a professional basketball player. I probably wouldn't want to today, but anyway, I could not do that. So no matter how much I claim Philippians 4:13, it just ain't happening. I'm too old, I'm too fat, I'm not strong enough, I can't jump high enough, it just ain't happening. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The prosperity gospel preachers have really advanced this false notion that you can do anything. You can get rich. You can get your spouse back. Your wayward children will come home. You won't lose your house. You will get that big house you pass by every day to work for that minimum wage job. You will get rid of that cancer, or you won't do this, or you won't have that. And what happens when those people who listen to that and it doesn't happen in their lives? They get disenchanted with God when the things they were naming and claiming in Jesus doesn't happen. And since these people are at least smart enough not to blame God, they end up blaming the individual and say, well, you just don't have enough faith. When this verse has nothing to do with doing anything. It contradicts what God has actually said in His Word. He's never promised health or wealth in this world. But what He has promised is to never leave us or forsake us. And so in context, the idea of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, in context, the idea is that I can get through anything in this life by the power of God. Probably more rightly translated would be this: I can endure all things through Christ that strengthens me. The context is being in want or in need or having abundance or being healthy or being shipwrecked or being beaten. Or being at home asleep, or having sleepless nights. That's the context. And Paul's saying, in this context, I've learned, in whatever situation I am, I can be content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the context of the verse. There are some tough things we will face in this life. But I'm here to tell you, church, we can and will get through them with the strength that God provides for us. We must learn to lean on God's power. I know I've recommended this a number of times. I'll recommend it again. It's very encouraging and challenging to read Fox's Book of Martyrs and read from Polycarp on and how they endured great persecution all the way to the point of their death, but they endured it. That's more the concept of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The mom who was told to recant Jesus Christ, and refused. And so they take her 7-year-old boy, pull the hair out of his head, pull the fingernails out of his fingers, and she still would not recant. And when they asked her, if you would recant, this would all stop. What was her response? She looked at her son and said, son, it will only be for a little longer. How could she do that? Watch her own child be tortured and still would not recant Christ Jesus, because she was able to do all things through Christ that strengthened her. There are some tough things that we will face in this life, but I'm here to tell you this morning, we can endure difficult spouses, amen, with God who strengthens you. We can endure wayward children with God who strengthens you. We can endure a doctor's bad report with God who strengthens you. We can endure a loss of a job with God who strengthens you. We can endure the loss of a loved one with God who strengthens you. We can endure the long wait in line at the store with God who strengthens you. Church, we can endure anything. We can get through anything with God who strengthens us. We can do all things. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I love with some of the verses in Scripture. There were so many. I had to weed out to get the ones that I'm presenting this morning. There's so much more here. That's why every sermon, there's a lot more to be said. God's Word is so deep and so wide. There's so much more to say here. But a few of these verses, Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 41, 8 through 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Listen to what he says. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So many of our frustrations and struggles come from the fact that we try to get through these things in our own strength. But I'm here to tell you, you find contentment when you lean on God's power. So we're commanded in 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Because He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And Isaiah 40, a famous verse that gets quoted as well, chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Church, look to God and His strength, and you can do all things. You can endure all things. You can get through all things. That's really what's behind that verse that's often quoted in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Waiting doesn't mean sitting and doing nothing, waiting on the Lord. It's looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, submitting to the Lord, living for the Lord, looking to see who God is, His ways, and saying, I want that, and pursuing that above all else. Nothing else in this world matters but Him and what He desires and what He wants. That will be my desires and my wants. That will be my pursuits. That will be my life ambitions. And it won't be easy. Nobody said it would be. But He said, I've called you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will never leave you. And Paul knew these things to be true. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So let me ask you as I finish this morning, are you a contented person? I don't know about for you, but this is challenging to me. This booklet I recommended at the beginning of service was very convicting to me. I have so much more to learn. Does this life frustrate you? Cause you to worry? Does this life fill you with anxieties? Does it depress you? Does it cause you to grow angry? What God has revealed to us today is this, that you find joy and contentment. And the way to be content is to learn from life's predicaments. Look to God's providence and to lean on God's power. And then you will have contentment and know and be filled with and experience and walk through this life with the joy of the Lord. Father, we come before you now, and even with those that are here today, there are many difficulties, there are many struggles, there are so many things going on in our lives. Some that we have made others, we have made known to others, and some things we have kept to ourselves. For some of us, God, we are struggling, and we're at our wits' end. We're hanging on by a thread. Whatever other cliche, we're at the point of breaking. God, I pray that your people will begin to heed your word. And not just be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. And to spend, that we would spend the rest of our lives filled with joy that comes from being content. God, may we be able to say, like Paul, I have learned that whatever situation I am, to be content. That through those life situations and experiences and predicaments, we have seen you sovereignly, providentially, working all things out for good. And we will be sure to make it known first to ourselves and then to everybody. And the only reason we got through it was because God strengthened me. Oh, Father. We need a different kind of Christianity today than what we've had for so many years. We need a more biblical Christianity. One that sees a people truly following Jesus Christ. Denying themselves, taking up their crosses daily, and following Jesus. And no matter what is thrown at them, they are found possessing the joy of the Lord, not the things of this world. God, help us. Be patient with us. Finish the work as you have promised to finish that you began, until we are fully conformed to the image of your Son. We pray in His name.